It is wonderful to be back with you this morning. Thank you for your prayers, your encouragement, meals, other things. We're all doing well, certainly much better. I'm now over 2 weeks out from my positive test, so I'm out of quarantine. That's why I'm here. But I'll still try to keep some distance just to help everyone else feel comfortable. And afterward, I'm going to run back home and watch the main service with my family since Aaron is still feeling the effects some. But it is nice to be here, and we are truly thankful to all of you and to God for his provision, his care through you in many ways, and for your encouragement. So as I say, very glad to be here, and really looking forward to this. I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer and then sort of set the stage for where we're going to go. This was a series that we would plan to start on January 10th, and that was the day Ty came down sick, and then as I preached that Sunday, we decided it wasn't a good strategy to do double duty on your first day preaching. So very thankful to Charles as well for filling in the last couple weeks and sort of getting us going on such short notice. But we're now glad to be starting what we had planned to do all that way back at the beginning of the month. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll start from there. Our Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this time to gather, that we have the opportunity to gather, and that we can also have those joining us who are not here physically but are able to watch as well. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, our devotion to you, our love for you, and be inspired to service, to good works, and to love one another even more. So Lord, as we look into your word, may it be a time of blessing for us. May it honor you and glorify you. And may your church and your kingdom be built because of what we do here this morning. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so back when we were doing Sunday morning Bible study, before we took the break from about May to, I guess, October was when we started back. Prior to that, we had been doing a series of different, more topically based studies. We looked at Pilgrim's Progress. We went through a study of Pilgrim's Progress that Dr. Mack had written. We've done some counseling issues, uprooting anger in others. And we've done a lot of things. And in talking to several of you, and appreciate the input, if I can paraphrase, one thing I was hearing was, you know, maybe we might study the Bible in our Bible study, you know. So we thought, you know, that's a good idea. I like that approach. So one of the things that we wanted to do when we said, okay, let's do a more in-depth, let's do a Bible study. Let's take advantage of the time we have here, the first hour, the Sunday morning Bible study hour. And if I can borrow the expression you all are familiar with, I'm sure, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, right? Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. So our thought was, how can we help not just provide good teaching, good insight? That's valuable. And certainly, you know, to strain that analogy past its breaking point, if you think about when we come in here and the sermons we receive, the messages, when Ty's preaching, it you know, we're not just given a fish. It's a whole, you know, seafood, all-you-can-eat buffet, right? I mean, there's so much good teaching and so much that we receive. But the first hour gives us an opportunity to do things a little bit differently, have more interaction. So we want this to be very interactive, and really to help all of us to grow, not just in coming and receiving, but how do we go out and really dig into the Word? How do we get some of that knowledge, that really, you know, moving on to the meat of the Word for ourselves? So as we go through this, we're going to go through the book of Philippians. Number of reasons, I'll talk about that in a moment when we get into the background of Philippians. But a lot of the thought that we had was, how can we help you, how can we help all of us to be students of the Word? And really be, you know, going for ourselves and drawing out the meaning. It's wonderful to be taught and to have somebody who's done that work, and that's a great blessing to have it. Not everybody has that blessing. But it's all that much more. I think it really stays with us so much more when we do it for ourselves. So this is the fishing class, I guess. You know, we're going to try to go in and dig a little deeper. So as we go through the book of Philippians, it's a two-part goal. One part is, of course, to understand what God is teaching us through this book. And the other goal, the other part that we want is to help you so that when you turn to the next book, when you go to Colossians or Ephesians or you go to the Old Testament or you go to wherever in the Word, you're just that much more equipped to study and draw meaning out from it. So with that as kind of our setting, let me start with a question. If you wanted to really study God's Word, whether it's a single book, a particular book, or just have a better sense, what would you do? What's the first thing you would do to try to get a better understanding of God's Word? Obviously, we'll use Philippians as an example. If you want to have a better understanding of Philippians, what's the first thing you would do? What do you think?
Read through the book.
Excellent. Yeah? What do you think? Pray. Excellent. Very good answers. Yes, pray. What else? What do you think? Good. A study Bible, a commentary. Excellent. What do you think, Paul? Strong's numbers. So, dictionaries and other literary tools that help you understand the words within the book, within the letter. Yeah? Excellent. Yeah, what, Maria? Yeah, read through the book every day for a month. It's amazing. One of the interesting things about Philippians, I won't ask for a show of hands or quotes, but just in your mind, I'm guessing most of you probably would know Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? We have it written on our, on our T-shirts or whatever else, you know, wherever it is. But that's a verse that's taken, it's a wonderful verse, right? But it's taken somewhat out of context and it's taken in isolation. When you read all of the letter of Philippians and then you get to Philippians 4:13, how much more it means when it talks about what Paul, we'll get there and at some point here this spring, but when Paul's talking about everything he's gone through and the struggles and the triumphs and how Christ has been his strength through it all. And then you read Philippians 4:13. It's not just an inspirational quote. He's pouring out his life. Excellent. Good reminder to read through the whole book many times, the whole letter. It was not meant, when it was originally written, it was a letter to be read to a church, not to be cut up into little pieces for us to read little segments here and there, but it was meant to be read. Now, it's okay to dive deep and look into it, but great suggestion. Anything else? Any other? Yeah, Clint. Study in community? Yeah, with each other, right? So you're with other people. Iron sharpens iron. And when you can get an idea in your head and you can start to go out on that limb a little further and further and further, and a brother can help, hey, wait a minute, I don't think that's what that means, and help bring you back and be centered. Excellent. All great suggestions. And that's really what we want to do here this morning and then in subsequent lessons. I do encourage you, as you study at home, if you're kind of following along with us through this, as Maria's mentioned, read. Certainly, as Paul said, pray. Let's pray for wisdom that God would give that. And then read through the whole letter multiple times. It helps you get the flow of the letter, the sense of what Paul is writing. And I want to, before I sort of get into the content of it, I do want to talk about commentaries and study Bibles. Those were both mentioned here as well. I think of choosing a commentary to study the Bible is sort of like choosing a college, okay? And I know that sounds odd, but when you choose a college or your children choose a college, most likely they're going to be shaped by that college, and they're going to come out looking somewhat like that institution or that college. And that's true of colleges, seminaries, that's true of even churches and any place you choose to put yourself under someone's authority, you're very likely going to look like what that institution creates. And I saw this happen to a few friends, some for better, some for worse. There was one young man that I met at Urbana Missions Conference. This was a student missions conference put on by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I went in 1991, and met a young man there, and he was, this is a conference, by the way, 20,000 college students come to learn about missions, to hear missionaries speak and others speak about missions, to meet mission agencies and considerations. So these are people who are serious, young people, serious about the gospel. And this young man, his plan was, after he graduated that spring, he was going to go to Wesley Seminary. As you might infer from the name, it's a Methodist seminary. It's in Washington, D.C. And he was going to go, well, even 30 years ago, that was a fairly theologically liberal seminary. And he was someone who was committed to the inerrancy of the Word of God, to the gospel. And you have a whole lot of professors even then, I shudder to think what it is now, but even then, who were questioning some of the fundamentals of the faith. And he was thought, you know, I'm going to go and I want to be a light and I want to help change this institution and help win it back. A noble cause. I didn't really keep in touch with him for a long time, but we exchanged letters for a little while. He only lasted one semester, you know, because he had put himself in that situation. And thankfully, I will say thankfully, he got out. I had other friends and know of people who've gone to seminaries, Princeton and others. Yes, Princeton actually does have a seminary. Long time ago, it was where Jonathan Edwards was, back when it was a solid institution. Now it's obviously also very theologically liberal. And a couple friends that, as far as I knew when we were in college together, they're very solid believing Christians. And one in particular, as far as I can tell from online presence, I'm not sure he's even in the faith anymore. So these are, you know, when you make that choice to say, okay, I'm going to put myself under somebody, that's a pretty big choice. Now, reading a commentary, you're not entirely putting yourself under somebody. But you are letting somebody influence how you think about the Word. And so you want to know that that is somebody who is, you know, committed to truth, committed to the Word as truth. You know, we all are encouraged and may encourage one another to be good Bereans, right? You all remember the story of the Bereans, Acts 17? In fact, we can turn there if you want, because we're going to be in Acts 16 for a little while, so why don't we go ahead and look at Acts 17. This is describing Paul's second missionary journey. He's been through various places. He'll be visiting Philippi in Acts 16, so this is after he's left Philippi. And he's moving throughout Greece and that area. Beginning in verse 10 of Acts 17, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews, that's the Bereans, the Jews in Berea, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So you have these people, the apostle Paul has come, is teaching them of the gospel, is teaching them about Jesus Christ, and what are they doing? They're checking up on him, right? They're looking at the Word, and they're looking at the Scriptures. For them at that time, the Scriptures meant the Old Testament. So they're looking to the Old Testament. When Paul is proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, they're going back and looking at the Old Testament. They're not just blindly accepting what he says. They're looking back and saying, does this line up with what we know is God's Word? That is how we should be, right? That should be our principle. We should all be, in that sense, good Bereans. We should be studying for ourselves. We should be examining what we hear from the pulpit here, from Sunday school. By the way, also, I'll say this as often as I can. If you hear anything from me or you hear anything from any of the elders that has you concerned, scratching your head, you think, wait, was that right? You know, I want you to come to me. And even if it's another elder, if you're maybe not comfortable saying something, you know, I heard this from someone else, but I'm not sure, you come to another elder. We want to hear that. That's how we get better. Like Clint was saying, we're studying together. We're growing together, and we help one another in that. We don't take anything, whether it's Ty's sermons or whether it's a commentary or a John MacArthur video, nothing is, you know, we don't have a pope. There's nothing ex cathedra that is, inspired word of God. We're all trying to work together when we teach. Only the Bible is the word of God, and that's inerrant. Everything else is our best attempt to explain that truth and grow in that truth together. So we should examine it, but I'll also tell you that it can be exhausting, wearying to be on guard every moment of every day. Okay, at some point there's a certain level of trust where you sort of you check at the gate and you have a gatekeeper and you say, okay, this is somebody I trust, and I'm going to receive it. Now, let me give you an example. Suppose I were to email you and say, hey, here's a quote from R.C. Sproul, and I give you a paragraph, and it could be whatever it is. It could be about the nature of Christ or something. Fill in the blank, whoever your hero is, right? R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, whoever it may be. I tell you this quote, this paragraph, these words, it's from R.C. Sproul. Oh, this is great. And you read through, oh, boy, that was inspirational. Now, I send somebody else the exact same paragraph, and I say it's from, choose your anti-hero, right? Here's Joel Osteen, or here's rabbi, or somebody who's, someone who maybe is not as solid in the doctrine. And you read the exact same paragraph, and you think, ah, boy, I don't know. That doesn't sound right to me. The words are the same, right? But we've gone through the step of thinking, well, as humans, we have that association, that natural inclination toward association, that influences how we even receive the content. It's very hard for us to separate the content from the messenger, okay? So the point there is choose your messengers wisely, right? Even Paul himself, you think about Paul. Now, the same Paul that we just read, the Bereans, were more noble because they checked behind him with everything he said. The same Paul, in several cases, what did he say? Think about 1 Corinthians 11:1. It says, follow my example as I follow that of Christ, or as I follow Christ. So he's saying, follow my example. He's basically saying, do what I do, accept what I say. The same person about whom it was said, check up on him, and that's a good thing, is saying, follow what I do. Now, Paul, obviously, even in that statement, he's saying, as I follow Christ. There's that qualifier, right? If R.C. Sproul or whoever else your hero is says something that doesn't line up with Scripture, yes, we should have a concern. The flag should go off. But generally speaking, when we choose our messengers well, it will be easier for us to receive the message and not weary ourselves with the constant following up and checking up and doing that. That's what happened to this friend of mine who went to the Methodist seminary. He wore himself out because every single day was a battle. Every day was, nope, that's not right, nope, that's not right, nope, that's not right. And that's a hard way to live. So this may sound like a lot that we haven't even talked about. We're still talking about commentaries. But it is important. I think commentaries are very helpful. If you have a study Bible, that's like having a mini commentary at the bottom of each page of your Bible. Those are commentaries. And it's helpful. So, but not all commentaries are equal, and they're not. They don't all even intend to have the same goal. So I've got a whole bunch here. I'm going to show you some examples. Many of these are from Ty. He loaned me several as we got started on this series. So I'll give you some examples. This one is called A Commentary on the Greek Text of Paul's Letter to the Philippians. Okay, every single page of this commentary has Greek words in it, right? If you haven't studied Greek, you're probably going to not choose this one. Yes. Okay. Some are going to be very technical. Some are going to be very academic. That's an example of one. On the kind of the other end of the spectrum, this is one from Steve Pettit. It's called Live Worthy of the Gospel. It's interesting. The top, it says, A Study in Philippians in the Smallest Text. So just even looking at the cover. By the way, I sometimes think you can judge a book by its cover. I'm just saying. People are presenting how they choose to present. Now, this is a helpful book. He goes through. It's very application-based. I don't know if you can see that. There's spaces with questions where you write down your answers to the questions. This is all very helpful. But it's not going verse by verse. It's not going phrase by phrase to help you understand what each verse means. It's more, this is an interesting point. How does this apply to you? Okay? Helpful. And I'm, this is not in any way to be critical of one direction or the other. It's just, it's going to give you a different perspective. This one is by Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great British preacher, very familiar. Many of you are probably have read his books and his sermons. Very helpful, very good. This one's interesting because it's, you can call it a commentary, but what it really is it's a collection of his sermons through Philippians. Okay, so if you're reading, this is going to be the same if you read a series of sermons by Spurgeon or MacArthur or whoever. That's, again, helpful. It's sort of like if you were to read transcripts of Ty's sermons when he went through John or Romans or any of the other books that he's gone through. That's going to be helpful. It may not be the kind that says, I have a question on Philippians 3:12. What does this mean? It's going to be a little harder to find it in here, right? Because this is not designed to be verse by verse. This is somebody who's preaching the word. This one is by James Montgomery Boyce. This one probably is among the ones here, is a little bit more of the kind of the middle of the road. It's got some, Boyce is an academic, so it's got some academic parts. And then it also has a lot of application to it. It does each section, like each chapter you see here, this is chapter 7, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. So it gives you the verses, and then he goes through and he describes, he's describing what the verses say. So it's helpful. It's a little more directed to the text where you can get down to bite-sized pieces and understand the text, but that one's helpful. The oldest commentary that I own, which I brought today, this monster here, is from Matthew Henry. You may have seen that. You guys, some of you are nodding. You know the Matthew Henry commentary. The text on this one is tiny. This is normally a 6-volume set that is in one book. I can no longer read this without visual aids. But this one I got when I was, probably when I was in seminary, and very, very long time ago, and I did not even know who Matthew Henry was. It was a reasonably priced commentary. Let me grab it. I am surprised how much I have used this over the years. This has become a real go-to because he, Matthew Henry, I found out researching this, by the way, a little bit of background for those of you who have his series. This covers the whole Bible. So you have every verse of the Bible is covered in here. I think there might be a few smaller books that are not. But what's interesting is he directly wrote the entire Old Testament and I think through Acts, the Gospels and maybe Acts, before he died. And then other people took his notes from his sermons and compiled the epistles and Revelation. So although the last section of it was not directly written by him, it was based on his writings. Very prolific, very incredible how God used him. If you can get used to the late 1600, early 1700 language, it's very helpful. Again, because you can go to a specific verse if you're having a question about something. And here is somebody in the Reformed tradition from right around the just shortly after the Reformation, and very thorough, very solid. So comes highly recommended if you have this shelf space. There's others, of course. Calvin has an entire commentary through almost all of the scriptures. MacArthur has a commentary of the entire New Testament. Lots of them you can look through. The one I'm going to use as the primary one, I'll probably be using all of them to some extent, is this one. It's by Moises Silva, who is a professor from Westminster in Philadelphia. It was interesting. I looked up, I did a Google search a few months ago when we started this, and I looked up, okay, who are the best commentaries? And I looked at Ligonier had some recommendations, and Tim Challies had some recommendations, and this one kept coming up by Moises Silva. And I'm embarrassed to say I went to my shelf and realized I had it. I hadn't really read it. A previous pastor had given it to me. And so I thought, well, I think I need to use this one. This one is very good. Again, it's Silva, S-I-L-V-A is the name, if you're interested. By the way, Matthew Henry and some of these others are public domain, so you can get them online. If you use websites, Bible Gateway or Bible Hub or whatever you may use, many of them have the especially Matthew Henry's commentary integrated right there with the text, so you can get those online at no charge. He's not collecting royalties anymore. But this one, if you're interested, it's Moises Silva. And it's also one that's sort of a combination. I don't know if you'll be able to see this, but there's one page. I almost was going to put it up on the screen just to kind of give you a taste of it. This is a chart of all of the, this is where my brain is not quite back to full speed yet. All of the variants, right? When you look at the different texts that have come down through history of Philippians and the copies from various copies of Scripture that have survived, and where do they have a different word? Like if Paul were to say, Christ died for you all, versus another copy that we find from another part, Christ died for all of us. Okay, the Greek words between all of you and all of us are very close together. It would be easy for someone to simply, misread it and ascribe to change that word. Well, the point is, did it change the content, the meaning of it? If he says Christ died for all of you, because he's writing a letter to a church of believers, how is that different from Christ died for all of us? Well, he's just putting himself in that group. He's saying it's still the same meaning. So a lot of times when you see these types of differences, a commentary will help us, because although there are these differences, many of them are of that type. A certain phrase is changed or something, and it really doesn't change the meaning. So those times where people attack the word and say it's unreliable, there's so many different versions out there, there's so many different this, there's so many that, some of these things will be helpful. Now, you might be a bit of a theology nerd to get into looking at the actual table. So you can skip over those pages if you want to. But they're there, and it's nice to have if it's something of interest. But anyway, with that, I just wanted to give you some thoughts about, as you study, not just this study of Philippians, but any of your studies, it's always good to have resources. And it's very important to choose good resources. You should never take those resources 100% at face value. They are not inspired. But again, if you choose, if you're a good gatekeeper on the front end, and you only let in what is good and tried and faithful, then it will be a lot easier to use that resource to help you grow and learn as you go forward. All right. That's my, eventually we are going to get to studying the Bible. That's my my comments on commentaries and so forth. Any questions or thoughts about kind of that idea of using other resources to help you in your study? Yeah, Maria.
So James, what are your thoughts on, I love commentaries myself.
Yeah.
Someone had given me some counsel early on in my Christian life to not too quickly go to them.
Yeah.
To grapple with understanding the text myself before I just found an answer.
Yes. An excellent point, and as you had said earlier, read the text for yourself. Read the whole, in this case it's a letter, it's fairly easy to read in a single sitting. Read the whole thing multiple times, and in a multitude of counselors there's much wisdom. When we have an idea, there's a helpful part to wrestle through it. I think this is, I'm going to get talk about modern culture and show my age a little bit here. It's a little bit like the Google age or the GPS age, okay, or your phone, right? If I were to ask you people's phone numbers, okay, those of you who are at least close to my age or older, if I were to ask you your phone number when you were growing up or your best friend's phone number, you probably still remember it. I still remember my grandmother's phone number that we used to dial, back in the early 80s. She moved out of her home in, I think, 85 or so. And I still remember that phone number, right? But now, I can barely tell you my wife's phone number, right? Because it's in my phone. It's so easy. It's too easy. Location, directions, right? I follow the GPS, and I go wherever the GPS tells me. Well, how do you get there? I don't know. Where do you turn? What road do you turn on? The one it told me to turn on, right? So sometimes it is much too easy, and that's a great point, that if we just jump to, I want the answer, then the process is important. We need to go through that. Now, that said, it's good to come in behind as a check, because our thinking can go so far in one direction, it can be very easy for us, if we're kind of in isolation, only thinking of our own through our own thoughts, to come along and maybe go down a road that's not correct. And that's where having things like commentaries and study Bibles can be like having that older or wiser person. We're basically having a conversation with somebody who could have written 300 years ago and speaking of the same scripture. So it's a great point. Don't be so quick to jump to a commentary just to get an answer because there's a troubling thing or a hard verse or scripture to work through. The process of working through it is helpful. But they are good to check our thinking and come behind us. So great point. I had a pastor early on who said, if you ever have an idea, if you come up with an idea or an interpretation of scripture or something that has never been thought of before, you're probably wrong. He was pretty blunt about it. That's how cults get started. That's how things go sideways. So be very careful if it's, I got this unique interpretation. But it's always better to have that come behind as a confirmation or clarification rather than just jumping to, give me the answer now because I want the answer more than I want the wisdom. We should want the wisdom. Yeah, great. Yeah, Paul.
Kind of piggyback on that. In my experience, when I study the Bible, I try to study the context, the Hebrew and Greek, try to understand what it means there. And they go to the commentary and see if the commentary agrees with what I've already studied. And then you can kind of compare commentary to what you've got.
Yeah, and that again, that gets to the idea that where there is a multitude of counselors, when the counselors all line up, saying, look at multiple commentaries even, right? Study for yourself to the extent that you have some ability or knowledge. If you can go to the original languages, that's really great. Because oftentimes our language, it wasn't written in English. By the way, the King James Bible was not the original. Jesus didn't speak in King James English. We do know that, right? So everything's translated. So, to the ability we can do that, that's great. But even if you're just starting with the English and reading through it for yourself and working through it, if you read through multiples, see where they line up, that's really going to be that much more confirmation for the truth. Yeah, great point. Yeah, Max.
I was going to read the inscription in 1 John. I'm not sure a lot of people know this, but it says in 1 John chapter 2, I don't have my glasses. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, referring obviously to the Holy Spirit, he teaches us, and he illuminates our mind.
That's right. Yeah, the Holy Spirit teaches us directly. So certainly the truth of the gospel, the Spirit confirms within us and teaches. So we are not beholden for our salvation and sanctification to another. And that's an important point. The way I like to think of it is, because at the same time, God gives teachers, right? He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers. So there is a teaching role ordained by God to help one another, but that role is not to take the place of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is primarily the teacher, the one who will lead us into all truth. So anytime we have a teacher, whether it's a person-to-person teacher, a pastor, a commentary, it's always someone who is, we should look at as someone who God has given to help us to grow, but not the person who takes the place of either our own effort to learn or the Spirit's work within us. Yeah, so great point. All right, I'm going to try and do this with the 10 minutes or so left. We're going to talk about the background of Philippians. If we don't get all the way through it, that's fine. We'll pick it up here next week. But thinking about the letter itself, who wrote it and all the rest. By the way, pretty much any really solid commentary is going to start with background. They're going to have an introduction. They're going to even your Bible or your study Bible at the front, right at the top, probably has at least a paragraph about the date, when was it written, who wrote it, etc. So it's helpful to know. These things are helpful because the scriptures did not just drop in a vacuum, right? There was a reason why the apostle wrote a letter to a church at a specific time. They were real people he was writing to. Yes, it is inspired, and it helps us to grow, and it's for all of us today. But it's helpful to know, why does this letter exist? What happened? What's the background behind it? So as we look at the text here, or look at the background, the author is the Apostle Paul. He identifies himself in the first chapter. Basically, up until the late 19th century, no one even questioned this. Some letters have some other books of the Bible. There's questions about who wrote it or what sections were written or whatever. But until we got to the very extreme, the textual critics of the late 1800s, who questioned everything about the Bible, until you got to that stage, pretty much everyone agreed this is the Apostle Paul. It lines up with his writing, his other letters. It lines up with what we read in Acts of the missionary journeys and Paul's visits to Philippi and then communication afterward. There's really no reason to question that Paul wrote it and wrote the whole letter as a single unit. The recipients that he wrote to were the church at Philippi. And if you're still in Acts, let's look at chapter 16. Philippi... the church of Philippi is the first church in Europe. It's a pretty significant start. The gospel began obviously in Jerusalem, in the area of Judea, of what had been Israel, and spread from there up into Antioch and Syria and ultimately into modern-day Turkey, which was called Asia Minor or Galatia. That's where the church had been, but it hadn't really crossed the Mediterranean and north into Europe. So Philippi was the first church. Let's look at chapter 16 of Acts. And it says that Paul, Paul had the disagreement with Barnabas, where Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul did not because Mark had abandoned their work on a previous journey. They decided to split. Paul chose Silas and departed, and he started going up again through Syria and Cilicia. You'll see these on the map here. So here's Syria and Cilicia. So Paul has started this journey up through here. It says Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. Again, you'll kind of follow the line here if you want. There's Derbe and Lystra. A disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So now we see Timothy coming into Paul's circle as they're traveling. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. It's a whole other question. We'll get to that in chapter 3 about why Paul chose to have Timothy circumcised. We'll touch on it there, but that's an interesting theological point. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. This is after the Jerusalem Council. So they're bringing the decision of the Jerusalem Council and explaining it to the churches. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Again, the whole area really is Galatia. And you're seeing them come further up this way now through Asia, modern-day Turkey. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So Macedonia is up here, northern Greece. And this straight right here is basically the separation between what's considered Asia, modern-day Turkey, and Europe, modern-day Greece and other modern-day Europe. So he had this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Please come and help us." Where was I? Okay. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go out to Macedonia. Did you pick up on that, by the way? Who went to Macedonia? we did, right? Luke went, the whole rest of the book of Luke up through verse 9 of chapter 16 was they. And in verse 10, Luke said, we went to. So this is most likely where Luke joined Paul and they continued journeying. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. I know these cities are not familiar to us, but there's Samothrace, this little island in the channel. And by the way, I hope this is helpful. This is part of, most of your Bibles probably have maps in them. Use those maps. For us as humans, just being able to visualize things makes a difference. It really helps us place, again, these are real people, real places, real events. So I encourage you, as you're reading this, don't just think that's one of those hard words that I can't pronounce and just skip over it. Really kind of dig in and say, where was he? Where was he going? What is Samothrace? Where is Philippi? And see them all right here. I guess I should be pointing here for people online. Okay, following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. I want to pause for a moment. This is where, again, commentaries and other people will help you see things that may not jump out to you right away. Okay, think about what was Paul's general practice when he went to a city. He'd go to the synagogue, right? Particularly on the Sabbath day, because that's where the Jews would gather, and he'd be able to proclaim the gospel. He'd be able to talk about the Messiah, right? Where does he go here? To the river, right? So what does that tell us about the city? Some of this is inferred. We don't know for sure, but What does that tell us about the city there? Yeah, not enough Jews in the city. The Jewish population would have been so small, they would not have had their own synagogue, most likely. And then it's interesting that they went out by the river, and who was meeting there?
Women.
The women. Right? So not only were there not many Jews, but the Jewish men seemed to not even be all that interested in gathering learning and teaching one another. So on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So here we have what is generally considered the first convert in Europe, the first European person from Europe to receive the gospel, Lydia. Interesting, again, that it's a woman who received. A very interesting woman. We'll learn more about Lydia as we go through the letter. She was a seller of purple goods, meaning high-end luxury type, clothing that was purple and was a sign of royalty. Probably a woman of relative wealth. We don't know much about her. It describes her household, but doesn't describe her husband. There's some interesting points there, but it is telling as we think about the church. It was the first church in Europe, as we just read, in the region of Macedonia, as the vision that Paul saw brought him there. The time, by the way, of the founding of the church was about 51 AD during this second missionary journey. They were mostly Gentile. Now we saw that he went out to see the Jews, but as we'll read through the rest of the text and what happened, you'll see that it wasn't so much the Jews that responded, and there weren't that many Jews in Philippi anyway. It was mostly Gentiles who made up the church. Again, these are important things to understand, that when you look at what Paul is saying and why he says what he says, how important it is. When we talk about what's called the Judaizers, those who wanted to take Gentile converts and insist that they be circumcised and observe the Jewish laws and everything else, that's important to know that this church was primarily Gentile, right? Because so most of the church were people who would be susceptible to that danger or that doctrinal error. So it's important to remember that why they're predominantly Gentile. Not just an interesting factoid that 38% of them. No, this is really makes up it's the makeup of the body. And that affects what Paul was saying. They were very generous in their partnership with Paul. We'll see this throughout the letter and throughout Acts that the church at Philippi was constantly supporting him, sending funds, sending people, Timothy and Epaphroditus and people who were going to help Paul and in his ministry. And because of that, Paul had a very personal connection with them. He spoke of them very fondly as brothers and beloved. And you see that this is a very personal letter for him. There are not as many challenges and condemnations and corrections. It's a lot of encouragement and genuine affection that he shares. So, okay, well, we got that far. We'll pick up the rest of the background next week and go through and then begin the actual study of looking into the Word. Any questions or thoughts before we close out about Philippians or the writing or how we approach this? Yeah. Well, I hope it will be helpful. I hope it will help us to grow and to, as I say, not simply learn the content for its own sake, but to really help us learn how we can grow and develop in Scripture. So, all right, with that, let's go ahead and close in prayer and then get ready. Yeah, please, go, Max. Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might comprehend or understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. It's another example. I mean, God wants us to know. He's, read your Bible and watch you.
Amen. No, that's right. That the Word of God is it is clear enough for us to understand, and the Spirit leads us into all truth, and the spiritual things can only be discerned by spiritual people, those who have the Spirit. So the ultimate truth of the gospel can only be revealed as the Spirit reveals it. And so our goal is to just to help one another to be that type of spiritual person who can receive it. And that's where we hope to go as we study together. So, amen. Thank you. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your truth, and that it has been. It was true when it was written. It is true today. It never changes, because you never change. And so, Lord, help us to look to your Word to understand what you have taught. To see it as a blessing that will help all of us to grow. Lord, I pray for this study as we prepare and as we come together. May it be a time of encouragement for one another and building up of your church. As we look to the truth of your Word as Paul expressed it to the church at Philippi, may we receive it as they did with joy. And just to seek to grow more and more and to understand more and more of who you are and then to apply that in our lives. We pray for the service ahead. We pray for all aspects of it. It would be glorifying to you that it would draw people to yourself as we lift up your Word and lift up your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.